Well, amen, and thank you for being at Grace this morning. It is good to see you. God is on the move. As Pastor Matt said, our athletic director, Marcus Dillegard, got to baptize his two sons in the last service. We just saw Miss Amanda come through the water, a wonderful family that serves faithfully here at Grace and GCA. Kids getting saved. It's just about every day I get a report of another child or a student or somebody coming to faith in Jesus. In that, I don't often give specifics of loss because of the size of our congregation, but I do want you to be praying with me for a few different people, please. We had J.D. Vest, who is full-time security here with us in his late 50s, had an infection, and he's been battling this a better part of a year, but the Lord took him home to be with him last night. So I'm going to ask you to pray for the Vest family, his wife, his widow, Tamara. Please remember them in your prayers as they're part of our Grace family. I want you to remember Barry Silver and his family. His sister went home to be with the Lord, and they have a service this evening. And pray for Barry in another way. This Wednesday morning at 9 a.m., Brother Barry will sit for his ordination council. Tony Pointer, Dr. Pointer, head of our Bible department, has been training him, so you better pray for Dr. Pointer, that Barry is ready for his ordination. It's going to be a great opportunity to just see God's hand on him, and I know he's ready. And then not this Wednesday, but next, we will celebrate his ordination service. You've already approved him when God called him here just over a year ago. He's done a phenomenal job, but we're going to see him. God called him to be Pastor Barry among us. So that's going to be exciting. Also, this Wednesday night, I want you to be here for three reasons. If you can make it, number one, Austin's Fried Chicken. That is a gift of God. You ought to be here to enjoy it. Number two, we have a pastor panel. A number of our pastors will be here. Most of us will be on the platform, and we're going to do a service called Family Matters. We're going to talk about everything. I'm going to do sort of a biblical take on vacation because I know it's the season, and so I think you'll be encouraged. We're going to have different subjects the different pastors will take, and so pastors panel in the worship center at 6:30. At 7:30, quarterly business conference. Listen, if you want to celebrate what God is doing, you want to see what the Lord has done, it's just in the last 3 months. Be here. I want you to see what God has done in and through your church family. And there's so much to celebrate. I want you to hear a quick ministry report. That business conference will be extremely short, I promise you, but it will be worth your time. So there are a lot of reasons to be here. And you know, I'm excited about today. It's a little bittersweet. I have loved this journey through Hebrews. I have loved the study, the preparation, the time with the Lord, some of the wrestling matches that have gone on in my office over the difficult text and some of the things that I've walked through and tried to learn, and God has stretched me. But today, we're back in Hebrews, an anchor for the soul. We started this way back in the later part of 22, believe it or not. Picked up part of it again in 23. We're finishing it in 24. And so we've been at it for a good while. But I want us to say maybe the most important verse here. There are a lot of important verses, but I know you know it. Hebrews 13:8. Now I want you to say it, and then we'll basically give you nothing but blanks. You ready? Hebrews 13:8. Let's do it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Excellent. Let's do it again. Bunch of blanks. Here we go. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Have you got that one down? All right. The writer Philip Hacking, who wrote Opening Up Hebrews, said this. This great verse 8, encapsulating so much, is sometimes misread. There's no reference here till tomorrow, like Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. No, Hacking says this. Only a reference to forever. We never know how many tomorrows we may have, nor what the next one will bring after that. But strengthened by the unchanging truths of this letter and the reality of God's grace, we can face all of our tomorrows with courage and hope. What a great quote. We can face all of our tomorrows. So God's not just the God of today. He is not just the God of tomorrow. He is the God of forever. And we need to keep that eternal perspective. One last family I want you to be in prayer for is the Swarthout family. Thank you, Cindy, for texting me. I love you very much. That's why it's imperative that you be here, because you keep me on track. We need to remember our newest pastor, Nick Swarthout, his sweet wife, Stephanie, and their children. Their youngest daughter, Julia, had a fairly lengthy seizure this weekend. She is at Children's Hospital downtown, And so there's some testing being done. We were able to see them and pray with them yesterday. But pray for that sweet little girl. They're still trying to figure out what's going on and will likely be going to Vanderbilt to work with a neurologist that helps one of their other children. But please remember the Swarthout family. If you don't know who Nick was, he played Jesus at Easter, okay? I told him not to let that go to his head. But he played Jesus for us in the He's Alive sermon and songs. Please pray for our brother and sister and their sweet kids. So last week, actually the last 2 weeks, our theme was how firm a foundation. We had learned to remember and respond to those who lead you spiritually. It'll encourage them and benefit you. We said the immutability of Christ, the unchanging nature of Christ, keeps you from being carried away with strange teachings and practices. And there are a lot of them out there. You don't have to look very far. And then last week, the suffering and sacrifice of Christ can inspire your eternal perspective, your praise, gratitude, and service for God and others. This week, I told you it would be called, It Is Finished. Now, I love this title. I love this imagery. This imagery will make sense when you see the empty tomb, the shepherd, the crosses. It'll make sense as we read the text. But I almost called this message Any Last Words. I thought about calling it Famous Last Words. I was going to do like a Forrest Gump thing, you know, the famous line, that's all I have to say about that. I was going to do something like that. I was going to do a Looney Tunes. That's all, folks. I don't know. I just thought, you know what? When you really read this text carefully, especially the pastoral prayer verses 20 and 21, what the writer's really saying is, I want you to understand, you do not need to go backwards. You do not need to forsake Christ. You don't need to go back into religion, into ritual, into rites. You need to walk forward with Jesus because everything that needs to be done for you to be made right with God has been done. It is finished, accomplished for now and forever. And so that's why I use that line from John 19:30. If you remember at Easter, it was the middle of the songs. Yet all those people up here with cardboard testimony, sins and struggles and other things, and we find freedom in Christ, not only for the temporal sins, but for sin holistically, as Jesus paid the price once for all. And that's a Hebrews concept, once for all. And so, tetelestai, it is finished, paid in full. We were able to do a Passover Seder, it was wonderful. A father and son, thank you to those who invited us, and a lot of Grace folks were able to be there. Monday night, we're going to be doing one of those here. I'm going to schedule one. Well, I'll schedule multiples because of size for here around the table. If you've never done a Seder, it's an incredible experience. But I was talking to these Messianic Jews or Christian Jews, and they made a great observation. They said that the Jews really saw Act 1 of the grand play. But then at intermission, they decided to go on home. And then the Christians came in at intermission, and we've really witnessed Act 2 of the grand narrative. But the reality when it comes to understanding God and understanding who we are in Him and understanding salvation history, we need to understand Act 1 and Act 2 of the grand narrative. And Hebrews is a brilliant book that looks back, but it doesn't stay there. It looks back in order to understand the present and in order to understand the future. And so I really hope that in this last section you will be encouraged. I hope you will be challenged. I hope you'll find some things enlightening that will really push us all to grow in our faith. Stand with me as we honor the reading of God's word. The writer here, who again, I lean toward Paul, doesn't matter, maybe somebody else, doesn't matter at all, because God really breathed this out and wrote it, but the writer is saying, pray for us, those in spiritual leadership, given the context, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So there's this idea of relationship, and he wants an incarnational relationship with him in the flesh. I love this pastoral prayer. It used to be on the website under my little bio at my first church. I had this for years. It says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
And that would be where the formal letter would end. But as often is the case, and Paul does this quite often, there's a little P.S. There's a little personal note at the end that says, "And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words." I wouldn't say it's few words, but that's what he said. "Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly." So we're going to try to travel together. Again, another Pauline sort of connection. We're going to try to travel together and see you. "And greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you." I'll explain. "Grace with you all. Amen." Heavenly Father, what an amazing book. It's been a great journey. We've been at it a while now, but Lord, thank you for teaching us by your word and your spirit. And Lord, today again, I ask not just for head knowledge, but that you would touch our hearts, and that in so doing, our hands and our feet would be affected, and we would go out and love people well, just like the news story that took place about our Food for Kids ministry in partnership with Second Harvest Food Bank. It was wonderful. As Amanda Ballard leads that, and her daughter was just following you in believers' baptism, what a wonderful ministry that touches hundreds and hundreds of families in this community that tells them, we're going to love you in a practical way. We're not just going to feed the spirit. We're also going to feed the body, but we're going to unapologetically do both. Help us to be holistic in our ministry here for your glory, for the good of others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As you're being seated, remember we are in this culture of chaos and change. If you don't believe me, look at our own University of Tennessee. Look at what's happening on our own campus. Now, the news at times will focus on the negative. The news will focus on protests, which are, in my opinion, out of ignorance right now. We must stand with our friends in Israel. We must stand with the people of God and the place of God and realize God's not finished with them. I don't believe in replacement theology. I don't believe the church has taken their place. I believe that God still has a plan for the Jews and they still need Jesus as their Messiah. They need to understand the second act of the play. But we need to understand the first act of the play, and we need to understand that these protests have no place. And so there's a sadness that kind of touches us when we see these kids protesting or we see kids getting arrested all over the nation. But let us not forget also to celebrate. Thousands of students gathered together. Many professed faith in Christ. Many were baptized by immersion. Now, you say, Pastor, what about the theology? Well, I don't know. You could lean towards cynicism if you want, but I'm going to lean towards celebration. I don't know all of the theological implications of the group that was there, but I'm grateful to know that the gospel went forth right here in Knoxville, Tennessee this weekend, and thousands of kids gathered, and many students said yes to Jesus. I praise God for that. That just doesn't get the amount of news. That doesn't get the amount of news as the negative, but the news often loves the negative. So let's stay positive and let's start with prayer. Pray that servant leaders and fellow believers stay close, clean, and confident in Christ. Pray that we as servant leaders, and you should be a servant leader too if you're a child of God, and all of our brothers and sisters stay close, clean, and confident. What does he say? Pray for us. There's plurality there. Pray for us in leadership and for us all, for we're confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. We want to live in a clean way. We want to live in a way that who may ascend the hill of the Lord, who may approach his holy place. The Bible says, he who has clean hands and a pure heart. Okay, clean hands and a pure heart. And he goes on to say, look, I especially urge you in this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So he implies acquaintance, maybe friendship with the reader. They know who he is. We may not know exactly today, since the letter is technically anonymous, but we know that God breathed it, and he wants to be back with them. Now, one of the reasons that I'm not a fan of video-driven campus modeling for churches. I know that's been a popular trend. The reason I don't care for it, I had a pastor tell me a few years ago who has a multi-church, multi-site. He said, I know that I'll never see most of my people, and I know most of the people at this church, fill in the blank, will never see me face-to-face. And he said, I'm okay with that. And I kind of shook my head, and I thought, I don't know that a man can be a shepherd from a distance. Others have to do as they're led of God to do. And that is their prerogative, to do as they're led. But I just believe there's an incarnational aspect to our life and our ministry And even the writer here is saying, I've given you some tough things. I want you to heed these things, but my real desire is not to be at a distance from you. My real desire is to be with you, to be restored to you. And I want to bring Timothy too, by the way, who's a great church leader, a young church leader. I want to bring him. And so I believe in an incarnational model of church. I believe that in seeing you, and in being here with you, and in spending time together, and even those of you that are out there that connect with us and that write and that we've built relationship, thank you for that, because I believe there's value in such things. And Paul, or whoever may have been writing, is requesting church intercession. And Paul does that a lot, by the way, at the close of his epistles. He often says, pray for me, pray for me. But the writer knows no work of God can be done private. No work of God can be done unaided and unsupported. So it takes all of the brethren to come together. And he said, I've written this word of exhortation. I have this deep pastoral concern, and I don't want you to misunderstand my intent. Yeah, I've tried to do some hard correction. I've tried to say, please don't do this. I'm begging you, don't go there. But ultimately, my conscience is clear. I want to live in a way that is honorable to Christ. And again, kind of going back to last week, if the tongue in the mouth doesn't match the tongue in the shoe, if the walk and the talk are not aligned, then don't listen. Absolutely don't listen. If I'm standing up here and sharing with you about marriage or this or that, and all of my stuff is falling apart, don't listen. But we come back to biblical truth, and the writer's saying, look, I want to communicate with you face to face. As one commentator said, obedience to the word of God will issue in a love for the people of God. And there's got to be this love and desire. You know what? Some of you would, well, Pastor, it's hard. You know, you guys go back there. We've moved back there instead of in here because of noise. I struggle to hear. Don't ask my wife how deaf I am. She will tell you. I probably need to go back to the audiologist. But we go back there to hear, and we would love to have you come. We ask you to let our guest come first, as Pastor Jeff says. But I really would love to see you on Wednesday night. I promise you, we're going to be enjoying fried chicken this Wednesday night. We go to eat early, and then we get to walk around. We wait for you to chew and swallow, and then we love to talk to you. Over in Cullum Hall, we would love to get to meet you and walk around and talk. One of the pastors asked me recently, Pastor, you want to consider walking around out here between services to see more people? And I said, I would, but I'm going to be very honest with you. My primary concern is to be a minister of prayer and the word, as Acts 6 tells me. And if somebody, I know you wouldn't do this, but there could be somebody else in the room that wants to tell me about how cold they are, or the toilet paper direction on the roll, right? We've talked about this. Or to tell me about grandma's ingrown toe, and then they want to show me pictures of the, you know, the infection. Or somebody says, I need you to pray for my faith. I'm going to come back to that. I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you in just a few minutes about that. And I said, you know, I think my primary call is not that I don't want to be with you. I absolutely want to be 100% accessible at all times to you. If you need me, if you need my wife, we want to be there. However, I think there's got to be a time of focus. And on Sunday morning, it is so critical, because it's not just the people in the room, but the many multiplied thousands more out there that will be tuning in and listening and dealing with this truth. But I just believe a shepherd should have a longing to be with his people. And like yesterday, being able to visit a number of our folks and talk with them, there was a very well-known pastor. He's influenced thousands of other pastors. He's been an incredible influence in my own life, and he used to say all the time, boys, you gotta stay close and clean. You gotta stay close and clean. Stay close and clean. And I believed him. At one time, I kind of thought it was a little redundant. If you stay close to God, you will stay clean. But I think the longer I've lived and served, the more I understand why he said both, and why the writer here is talking about having a good conscience, being confident, living honorably, urging closeness. I think I know what he means now. Sadly, that particular pastor had a major issue in his own life, and so his influence has declined dramatically. However, the truth of what he said has not changed. And there was a moment in his life where he wasn't as close or as clean as he needed to be, and it has and will affect him until he sees the Lord. It's not to say he's not forgiven, but influence can be changed in a moment. And so when you think about staying close, what do you have to do to stay close? I think about this with Cindy. We have to communicate. Yesterday, we stayed close in a number of ways. One of the things is we visited some members and ministered to some people. We ministered together, and in ministering together and serving people together, we draw closer to one another. Another way we did that was in the basement yesterday afternoon. She challenged me to a foosball tournament, and I whooped her backside. It was awesome. I'm just telling you. I did whoop her pretty bad, but she didn't tell me she hated my face this time. She almost did, but she withheld. But we had a great time playing. We took in a movie together last night. We did some things that kept us close. You got to do that with the Lord. You got to stay close. To be clean is what? Well, you can be apparently close, but not clean. A husband and wife came to see me years ago, and the husband admitted, he confessed, because they thought there were tensions there, he confessed that while his two precious children and his wife played on the living room floor, he would sit in his easy chair and be texting his mistress. You can appear to be close, but you may not at all be close, and you certainly aren't clean. And so you can pretend, you can fool me, you can fool your spouse. You're not going to fool the good Lord above. He's always watching. He knows what's on that telephone, folks. And so if you're close and if you're clean, then you can walk confidently, not cocky, confidently. You don't have to live the Christian life walking on eggshells. I've known so many people that have come out of hyper-fundamentalism. Fundamentalism that says, don't, you can't do this. You can only look at that. You can only go here and only do that. And while there are parameters, biblical guardrails, without doubt, there is freedom and there is confidence in Christ. It is not license, anything goes. It is not legalism, don't. It is liberty in the Lord Jesus. You can read the book of Galatians to see that. It's shorter than Hebrews. You can do it quickly. And even Hebrews, by the way, a book of few words, could be read in about 45 minutes. Maybe an hour if you read it publicly and read it slow. So it's not all that long. But I know many of you do this. But would you commit to pray for me and your pastoral team? Would you, as we promise you, we pray for you every day. We gather every day to pray, every morning in this office. Tomorrow at 9 a.m., we will be praying for you. Would you commit to pray for us? Would you commit to pray for other great servant leaders at Grace? There are tremendous folks here, both staff and volunteers. And when God is moving so powerfully, the enemy is madder than a wet hen. I tell our team frequently as of late, let's be doubly and triply and quadruply guarded. Because someone said to me a few weeks ago, I don't understand this. The more serious I try to get with God, the more serious I am about my faith, the more I want to grow, the harder it's getting. And I said, why would you expect otherwise? Now you're on the enemy's radar, bub. Now the target's growing on you. If you're not a threat to the enemy, he's going to leave you alone, man. You get serious about walking with Jesus, the target gets really big. A church that wants to set its community and the world on fire, the enemy hates us. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. But with Jesus Christ, he cannot stop us. The very gates of hell cannot prevail against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But why would you think it's going to get easier? Because you're listening to those heretics on television who have their own radio stations, who I'll not call by name, Joel Osteen, and others who are saying, you know, just believe this way, your best life now. To write a book called Your Best Life Now. The only way this is your best life now is if you're going to hell. Oh, let that one sit for a minute. Your best life is not now. Your best life is to come when you step out into eternity and see your Savior face to face. That's your best life. That's real living. This is a pilgrimage, man. We're just passing through a vapor, a grass, here today, gone tomorrow. Don't believe me? I'm standing over there holding Lucy. I told her, I whispered in her ear, I held you like this when you would visit when you were a baby. And now she nearly broke my shoulder. She's so heavy. I'm holding my granddaughter who will soon enough be going to kindergarten. Are you kidding me? And then driving. And then they'll pay butterfly kisses or something at her wedding. Guys, we got to keep our perspective. Stay close and clean and confident in Christ. And because of his finished work, God wants to work in us and through us for his glory and our good. Now, if you've been here much at all, you know I say this frequently, but look at 2021, one of my favorite prayers in the Bible. Now, May the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete or perfect, thoroughly equipped in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. What a prayer. An eternal covenant, not a temporal covenant. Not the Abrahamic covenant, not the Davidic covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, an eternal covenant in his blood because God raised him to new life. And when you see the title, the God of peace, verse 20, the God of peace, it's only used six times in the New Testament, but every one of those six times, the recipients of the letter are facing some challenges. What are the challenges? Nero is rising to power. The Romans really hate Christians. They're starting to leave the Jews alone until they rise up again and destroy their temple. But they really hate Christians. Nero hates them so much, he's putting pitch on them and he's lighting them his candles in his garden. And so they're losing friends and they're losing family, and the danger is going back into their ritualistic role of Judaism. We're not ever saying, by the way, drop Judaism and don't be a Jew. It was so wonderful in our Passover Seder this Monday night with a number of you that we met these Messianic Jewish men, a father and a son, and we're going to hopefully get them here. And just incredible, incredible night of worship. But they're not Jews. They're Messianic, completed, Christian. They believe, they know Jesus is their Lord and their Savior. It's not that they've lost Judaism. Jesus, by the way, is still a Jew, seated at the right hand of Almighty God. And so if we hate the Jewish people, we're hating the people of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be clear on this, my friends. That's why these protests, I think, are so ignorant and they're so off centered. But the point is here that Jesus' resurrection confirms his blood was effective in establishing an eternal covenant. He's the God of peace. I've given you all the references in your notes at the bottom. And the readers of Hebrews are wondering, should we reject Christianity and return to Judaism in the face of imminent persecution? He says, no, don't do it. He's your great shepherd. He's the great shepherd that laid his life down for the sheep. He's given you an everlasting covenant. You know how many times the New Testament talks of Jesus as shepherd? All over John 10, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. In 1 Peter 2, he's the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In Mark 14, he references Zechariah 13 and he says, look, Jesus, the Messiah, is your shepherd and we need a shepherd. We are vulnerable sheep. When I'm thinking of this and I thought about why is it so critical that we have a great shepherd? Why is it so critical that we have someone who's always watching, who's looking out for us? It reminded me of a hunt many years ago in North Carolina. Me and my best hunting buddy back then, we were turkey hunting. I was calling, he was shooting that morning in that particular setup. We were in a cut cornfield. We had our two decoys, Jake and Hen, out about 30 yards in the field. And I had just, there were just a couple of locator calls on the roost the gobblers were making. So I just... And I did just a little bit, and all of a sudden, something caught my eye. And I remember it. I still see it. We're here. My buddy Stevie's here. He's got his gun. I got the call. Here he comes. It's a coyote. And he is slick, man. Crouched down a little bit, just kind of gently going through those cut corn stalks. You know what he thought? He was looking at those decoys, and he thought, I'm going to have a delicious turkey breakfast. Instead, he got a delicious lead breakfast. And we took him out. And it was funny because he had no idea we were in the world until my buddy clicked his safety off. And when he clicked his safety off, it was like a cartoon. That coyote went, ooh. And he looked at us like, you got me. And here's the thing. We don't have a coyote crouching to get us, but we do have a roaring lion. And he is walking around and he's creeping in and out of your thoughts and he's creeping in and out around you and he's trying to change you, but he has no power if you're a child of God, but he wants to steal and kill and destroy. He's crouching at the door awaiting, and if he's lost your soul, he wants your story. He wants your testimony. He wants to take away your influence for Christ. And so we must be aware that he cannot and will not have victory. We will stand strong with our Lord Jesus Christ because that enemy doesn't have the final word. Jesus at Calvary and the empty tomb and the right hand of God has the final word. It is finished. paid in full. And you have these picturesque words in this prayer. It says that this great shepherd will make you complete in every good work. You're not complete by every good work. You're not saved by your works. You're saved because of what he has done at Calvary and through God's resurrection of Christ at the empty tomb. But you are thoroughly complete, perfect in every good work. That word, katartizo, comes, it's used in the Gospels of the fishermen that Jesus called. And it's used about mending nets. You know, if you use a net enough to fish, they're going to rip sometimes. And so this same root word is to restore, to repair, to mend. What does that mean? God is in the business of mending us, of restoring us, of making us new so that we are useful for the kingdom. And there's this renewed confidence in Christ's supremacy and sufficiency. And the God of peace equips us for good works, for his glory and our good. It's like the reference I make on just about every hand card I write for our staff, our team. I'll often put Philippians 1:3 on there. But also Philippians 1:3-6, a beautiful thought. The Apostle Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making mention of you with all joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul was confident that what Jesus starts in you, he will bring to full fruition. He will bring to completion. Now, the sad truth is sometimes we don't think that God can really finish a good work in us. But I want you to think, pause for just a minute. Think deeply about the finished work of Christ. Process with me this concept that it really is finished, that your sin, past, present, and future, is paid in full, not only covered, but cleansed by the blood of Christ. Process with me that our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer is always working for his glory, but his glory will work out ultimately in the long run for your good. But that doesn't necessarily mean this side of heaven. And that doesn't necessarily mean that God is obligated to give you what you think is good. It's what he knows is good in the big picture, in the end game. This is not a sprint. I said it last week, this is a marathon, and it is much more than even that. So don't emphasize your good over his glory. Believe that they work together, and that in the sovereign heart and mind of God, he understands what it looks like. See, sometimes we pray for healing. Don't you think we begged God for healing for our fathers, for Alzheimer's, for mine, and cancer for Cindy's? Don't you think we begged God for healing? And God chose to heal. But he did it by taking our daddies to see Jesus. God knows best. Father always knows best. So you're going to pray that we stay close, clean, and confident in Christ. Because of his finished work, God wants to work in us and through us for his glory and our good. And third and final point, and I've written it intentionally. I even went back and I double-checked that they put all the E's in there. You ready? Here it is. I meant to say it this way. I want you to write it this way. Please heed the word of God by the grace of God with patience and perseverance. There's 5 E's. Write down all 5. I wanted to put 21. We didn't have enough paper. Please, I beg you, I beseech you, I implore you. I am asking you with everything I have. And the writer says, I appeal to you. I am asking you fervently, heed, listen to, and apply the word of God by the grace of God and demonstrate in that application patience and perseverance. He says it this way, I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation I've written you in few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I'll see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who lead you spiritually with all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. I want to be there, but I got to be patient because I know time is coming. I want Timothy to be there, but I got to trust that God's got a bigger plan. All of your brothers and sisters in Italy, you're not alone. We believe you're doing this with people from near and from far. There are others of the faith. Don't feel like you're alone. Not everybody's bowed the knee to Baal. But I decided to use the multiple vowels because for years and years my children have tried it. I don't know if it's ever worked, but Dad, I need this, right? The kids try it. I thought I'd try it. Please, I'm begging you guys. Heed the word of God by the grace of God with patience and perseverance. Perseverance means through the severe, through the challenge, through the difficulty. You know, the amen at the end of the benediction closes the official body at verse 21. But then he picks up with these words of greeting and personal information, and he starts with this, bear with. I appeal to you, bear with. Take it. Have open minds and receptive hearts. That contrasts with those in 2 Timothy 4:3 who will not endure sound doctrine. Don't be like that. Don't be like that. Seems like a long letter to me, but the writer says, I've just written in a few words. I could have written a lot more, just a few words. And we should respond to the word of God in a particular fashion. Listen to Paul's admonition in 1 Thessalonians 2. For this reason, we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. This is what Paul said. You received it, and it effectively works in those who believe. Think about that for a minute. You cannot take this home and put it under your pillow tonight and ask God that by osmosis, his truth gets into your head and your heart. Doesn't work that way. You've got to exercise your faith. Exercise your faith. I want you to think about this. I could tell you all day long, I want to get out. You know, I used to bench press mid 200 pounds. I'm going to go bench press there. Not today, Jack. Not going to happen. Because I have not been working toward that goal. I might could get back to it. It would take work. It would take effort. Maybe I could get back, but not today. Somebody came to me not that long ago and said, Pastor, I need you to pray for my faith. I said, what do you mean by that? And they said, well, it's weak. I'm just struggling. And I said, okay, then tell me what you're doing to exercise it, to feed it. I mean, if something's weak, we have to work it. And this individual said, well, I don't know what you mean. I'm asking you to pray. And I said, well, tell me what your life is like. Well, I sleep around a lot, I drink a lot, deal with some drug stuff, and he started listing these things, and I'm going, so what do you want me to pray about? You're playing in the devil's playground, but you want the blessings of Jesus. You're exercising womanizing. You're exercising alcoholism. You're exercising these things. What do you think you're going to be stronger in? What have you done to your faith? You've starved it. You've neglected it. Of course it's going to be weak. Listen to me. I don't have prayer pixie dust. I can't go, oh, God, give them faith, give them faith. I can't do that. I'm not your priest. I'm your pastor. That's a different thing. And even a priest doesn't have the power to do that. By the way, you don't really need a priest. Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. So you don't need to go to an earthly man. But the point is this. You don't get faith by somebody else praying a magic prayer over you. Exercise. There was a fellow in our church years ago that worked his chest. All he worked was his chest. He was a funny looking dude. He looked a lot like Felonious Grew Sr. You know Felonious Grew Sr. He goes by his last name. Despicable Me. Look. That's the way this guy looked. He had little chicken legs, little ostrich running around. But he was a big tough guy on the top. You know what I'd do if that guy wanted to fight? I'd just kick his little chicken legs out from under him. He'd just be laying around waiting for a bar. I mean, the reality is this. You complain and you whine and you grumble and people get all upset. My faith is weak. I have doubt. I have doubt. You haven't been exercising, man. Get up and exercise your faith. If I want to be better and stronger at something, I got to get out and do it. I don't understand this. Well, we have a culture of victimization and entitlement. And somehow we think God owes us something. He does. But you won't like the answer. The wages of sin is death. Separation. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so he says, I give you this word of exhortation, paraklesis. It's related to the word where we get the Holy Spirit. I give you this cheering, supportive, influential word, but you must act on it. You must exercise it. What Timothy's relationship was to this group, we really don't know, other than he's a prominent young minister of the day. But there are personal touches. I long to be with you. I want to be restored to you. I want Timothy to be with me. I don't want you to feel like you're dealing with this alone. Pray for us. And for those who are leading you spiritually, pray for them. Love on them. Greet them. Tell them hello for us. And those in Italy greet you. Now, I don't know if that means the writer is in Italy. Could have been, if it was Paul, particularly from Rome. Could have been the writer was in Italy, or could have been, I've communicated with brothers and sisters in Italy, and I want you to know that they say hello. It's not like they could text their greeting, so I want you to know they're caring for you. And he says, I want you to live in Charis. I want you to have the grace of God on you, because a gracious God will meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. And I know the letter has a lot of profound, necessary warnings and teachings, but it closes with radiant confidence. The great shepherd is risen. The great shepherd has accomplished an eternal covenant through his blood, and by his resurrection, we know God has accepted it. The great shepherd will be with you. So love one another, greet one another, help one another. And as sons and daughters in the family of God, know this, you don't have to be shaken, because you will never be forsaken. You don't have to wonder, is God good enough? This is not a matter of the size of your faith. It is a matter of the size of the object of your faith. And God is sufficient, and God is big enough. Isn't that what Jesus taught us? If your faith is the size of a what, church? Mustard seed. You can say to this mountain or that distractosaurus, be moved from here to there. You can move mountains. And that's not health and wealth, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, prosperity gospel. That's biblical truth that says it's not the size of your faith, it's the size of your God. And some of you, your God is too small. So do you trust him? Do you believe him? Do you believe he's a faithful God and a healer and a restorer of broken things and a mender of broken hearts? Do you trust him? Pray that servant leaders and fellow believers stay close, clean, and confident in Christ. Because of the finished work of Christ, God wants to work in you and through you for his glory and your good. And please, please, heed the word of God by the grace of God for his glory and your good. Please. And don't come to me whining and crying and belly aching if you've been wallowing in the mud of sin and you pretend you want to be clean, but you go right back to it. Sometimes we know the right thing to do. And sometimes for lack of patience and discipline, we don't do the right thing. And sometimes it may only happen once. But that one time can lead to catastrophe. If you've ever been in an accident and you've pulled up and you've looked and you've looked and you've always done that, you've looked and you've looked and you've looked and you've always been faithful, but that one time you look and you forget and you pull out, bam. I know you've probably been there. I've been there. That one time I knew better. Officer, I've never sped before. I'm so sorry. I can't believe you caught me. Not me, y'all. I'm talking about y'all now. Listen. 3 weeks ago, we've done what we've done countless times before. Took the cover off the boat. We were getting it ready for our first big trip out for fishing and bow fishing. Bo and I were doing it, our son. And we have our routine. Hooked it up, double-checked everything, got to the boat ramp. Nobody was pulling in, but there were a couple guys coming behind me. So I said, I know what I'll do. I'll whip around to the ramp, start to back it in, and I'll be ready to go. Huge mistake, because I didn't go to the staging area. So I'm quick. I'm getting the straps off. Come here, Bo. Take this. Take my motor mount. Blah, 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 blah. Okay, Dad, don't forget the plug. Duh. Of course I'm not going to forget the plug. So I go to screw the plug in. It's a T-plug. It held by itself, held there. And I go to screw it in, and there's still a little water draining from the slope because it's winter. It had been raining, and some water had gotten in the hull. I said, I'm going to let that drain a little more. Okay, here we go. And I do other things, and I get busy. So he is big enough to back us in now. Backs us in, get in the boat, no problem. Take off, head down the lake. We end up right behind our house where we like to fish and bow fish a lot. We're right there, boom, catch a fish right out of the gate, and I'm hearing, thinking, what is that? I look over the side. Sure enough, the bilge is working. I thought, wow, this thing really took on a lot of water this winter. I'm surprised the cover didn't keep more water out than that, but I'm still fishing. And I say, hey, Bo, I did put that plug in, right? Yeah, Dad, I saw you do it. Whew,
Good gracious. Okay. Because I've been with guys that haven't done that. I'm like, come on, what's wrong with you? So I'm still fishing. A few minutes later, I look on the dash, red lights on, bilge pump's still running. I thought, my word, that's a lot of water. Bo, you sure I put the plug in? Did you see me? Well, I think so. Oh. Any boater that's ever been there knows the first thing you have to do is you need to get on plane. You need to get that boat up and out so that water goes out the back. So I said, here we go. Get your stuff in now. Pull it up, take off. The boat just goes. My mind, here we are. Can almost see my house. It's right up there just this side of the trees. It's right there. I can see it 100 yards this way. I can see my house. The boat's going to go down and sit on the bottom of Mountain Hill Lake. We're going to swim to the other side and walk up the hill home. And I'm going to have to explain this to Cindy. Something I've done, I don't even know how many times. Then I turn around and I look, and I realize that I had trimmed the motor up because we were fishing shallow water. So as soon as I trimmed the motor down, it came up on plane, and I said, oh, we're saved. We get to the middle part, the deeper part of the channel, and I decide, let me just see if it's still there, if it's still held in by the little T on it. So I said, Bobby, come here, grab my legs. So I literally go over the transom. I do cut the engine off. The prop's not moving. I cut it off, raise the engine. The bilge is just pumping water. He grabs my feet. I jump down. I have to put my head under the water. It's 52 degrees, by the way, 3 weeks ago. I put my head under the water. I reach as far as I can, and sure enough, my fingertips feel the greatest blessing, a little plug. And I begin to screw it in, and finally I get it in. I scrubbed my side. I was bleeding. I had bruises on my chest. I was soaking wet, and I was thrilled that my boat didn't sink. And the bilge did its job. And for some of you, there's just that little area of your life. And you know and I know you are letting the sin flood in. And it's in the simple, basic, repeated things that we've done 1,000 times. And we get in a hurry. Or we think, I'm fine. And there's warning lights. And you know something's not right, but you ignore it and you keep fishing anyway. And maybe I'm the only one so stupid in this room to have ever forgotten the plug in his boat. Congratulations, you're a genius. But I've done that over and over and over. You know what I didn't do? I didn't keep the routine. You know why I refuse to be in a room behind a door, even with glass in it, with a woman that's not my wife, my daughters, or my granddaughter? You know why I refuse to be in a car or a room, and this entire staff has the same policy that they must keep, or there's an instant letting go? They instantly see HR, and they instantly go. You know why we do that? Because it's doing the simple things over and over and over that can keep you from sinking. And if anything, the writer of Hebrews has been trying to tell us, beg us, plead with us, don't go backwards. Do the simple things. Pray, trust, exercise your faith, walk in the grace of God, but do it over and over and over. And putting the plug in yesterday, if I have to take it out to drain the boat afterward, is not good enough for putting the boat in today. I got to put the plug back in. And I hope you don't have to be a boater to understand where I'm going with this. Sometimes we start things. I'll let that drain. But we don't always follow through and finish. But thankfully we have a God who always completes what he starts in us. And when it comes to the need of salvation, Jesus hung there on Calvary's cross 2,000 years ago until he made the declaration, it is finished. What hope, what joy. Stand with me this morning. If your faith is real today, my friends, you are saved, you are sealed forever. If you are not certain, you can nail it down with pastors and counselors. Men and women will be here to receive you today.
If you fall away or someone you know falls away and stays away, it means their faith was not real to begin with. Reread the parable of the four soils. It may have looked good in the beginning, but it did not sustain. Real faith sustains. But it's not just faith, it is the object of your faith. I want to encourage you to come today. We have a lot of needs. There's been a lot of loss. There's a lot of challenge. If you know one of these families I mentioned or others, you can be an intercessor. If you need to come and give something over to the Lord today, some of y'all have some leaks going on and you know it. The light is warning you. You got things trying to pump it out, but you know there are things you need to take to God. You know that there is a potential for your vessel to go under. You need to stop. And trust, I'll call them later. You need to trust that God's going to bring about hope and healing. And God's not just a hole plugger, God's a soul mender. He can mend you and repair that which is broken. You need to give it to Him today. Thank you for being here through this series. If you've missed it, it is all available to you on our app, on iTunes, everywhere you can find media, you can find this entire series. And I would encourage you to go back and go through it, because you need to see the big picture of this great letter called Hebrews. Next week, sweet ladies, I have a very special message for Mother's Day. We have over 30 babies getting dedicated up here next week. Can you believe that? 30 plus kids being dedicated to the Lord next week. I have a special message. I'm going to say maybe you've never heard a special Mother's Day message from the book of Judges, but I'm going to bring it next week. So please be here for that. It's a very special day. And I think it'll be a real encouragement to your heart.
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.